Well, that's a good scriptural honest truth. You prove it by experience also. You can't outgive God. Amen. Appreciate the good message and song. Well, we have a visiting speaker tonight. I don't think he was really coming down here to preach, but he made a mistake and came anyway. So we're catching him tonight. It's good to have my son with us, and we'll be leaving again early in the morning. And we've asked him to come on and bring the message for us tonight.
All right. Good evening, everybody. Good to see you tonight. Sorry I'm out of uniform. I had to borrow these clothes from my dad, actually. I wanted to see if y'all would laugh about that. And I know these are not his clothes. My dad does not own a blue shirt, right? We know that. We know that right away. That's a giveaway. This is his tie, though. It is his tie. And these boots don't belong to me either. You like my boots, Barry? You like this? Okay, all right. I could tell Barry was staring at my boots. I felt the weight of his stare there. But anyway, it is good to see everybody. And it's a blessing to always get to preach the Word of God. I was flying in late midnight on Monday night and was supposed to take off on Tuesday morning. But some good things came up, and I got to stay a couple more days. So I appreciate prayers for traveling mercies. Last time I made the trip from Florida to West Virginia, there was a pandemic going on, and there wasn't any state troopers out there. So I thought that was a blessing of the Lord. Anyway, but I don't know about tomorrow, so hopefully traveling mercies includes no tickets when you pray, right? Is that how you pray? That's what I thought. That's what traveling mercies include. Titus chapter 2, if you'd go there this evening. Titus chapter number 2. As I said, it's good to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach the Word of God, because we need the Word of God more than ever. And it's a blessing that we can open it up on a Wednesday night and be amongst believers and learn what God has to say, because I'm getting tired of what the world has to say. So Titus chapter 2 is a good place to go. We'll look at verses 1 through 8. I'd like to talk about a right pattern of good works. I'm going to preach about good works this evening. And wouldn't good works be refreshing these days? All right, Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. We got to keep our purpose in these chaotic times. And I tell my church, in all my 46 years, I haven't never seen it like it is now. And so what a blessing it is that we can go to the Word of God and find unchanging, eternal truth. And so that's a blessing. I did hear about, I'm sure my dad's told you about these fellows before, but you hear about the city crew that was planting, well, hold on, let me start over about that. There was two old men sitting on their porch. I don't want to give things away. You're supposed to wait until the end to say that, I guess. There's two old men sitting on their porch, and they saw some city workers come by. There was two trucks worth of city workers. They had tools. They had people loaded on the truck ready to do the job. These two old fellas were sitting there like what they'd worked all their life to get to do, and they were watching one guy jump out of the one truck, and he would dig a hole. Pull the truck up, the next guy would pull up, and he would cover the hole up. And so they just kept doing that all along the way, right along that right of way or whatever. And they were talking to each other, what in the world are these fellows doing now? This is probably some newfangled environmental study or something. They didn't know what it was. And finally, they got up close enough within earshot, and they watched the one guy jump out, dig the hole. The other guy jumped out of the other truck, closed it up, and then just took off again. And they said, what in the world are you doing? One guy's opening the hole, the other guy's closing the hole. What's the purpose of this? He goes, oh, we're planting trees, but the guy that puts the tree in the hole, he didn't show up today. Sounds like they lost their purpose. And the reason I tell you that joke is so that we won't forget our purpose during these times where a lot of stuff we're seeing doesn't make any sense. Titus chapter 2 does make sense. Let's read it together. Titus chapter 2, when I mean together, me and you watch in your Bible. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Paul telling Titus some really good advice there. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, whatever that is, right? No comment. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that, verse 4, they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Why do you have that whole list of what the aged men are supposed to do and what the aged women are supposed to do and what the young women are supposed to do and what the young men that we're fixing to read are supposed to do, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. There's a lot of blasphemous behavior in the world right now. God's people shouldn't be participating in it. The word of God should not be blasphemed. And by the way, verses 4 and 5, the only place you'll see information like that, you have to go to the Word of God to find it. You won't see that anywhere else. Let's keep reading verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, and if you want to say shewing uncorruptness, that'll work too, gravity, sincerity, and then verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump right into the scripture together this evening. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the many blessings, the finished work of Christ, our salvation and reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life and home with you. We have so much to truly be thankful for, and hopefully, Lord, that we can take time out tonight as we look at your word and remember all these eternal, everlasting benefits and blessings we have in Christ Jesus, and maybe that'll lift our spirits and encourage our hearts. So, Father, that's what I pray for as we're in your word this evening. Father, may you take your truth, may you have it to find good ground in our hearts and minds, that we'll hear it, that we'll take it in, believe it, and apply it to our everyday lives. Father, for all those that need a touch from you, both spiritually and physically, we give them to you now and ask for your will to be done. But most of all, Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, so we come to you now. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, there's several things I want to point out, even though I will not be able to look at all the verses this evening, but I would like to concentrate maybe on verse number 8, maybe a little bit on verse number 7 as well, and make an application. Hopefully that'll be a help to a Wednesday night crowd that's choosing to be in church on purpose. But before I do that, can I point out that verse 13, a verse that I did not read, is in the context, and we always want to pay attention to the context. If we have a question, the best way to deal with our questions is to move our thumb and keep reading, right? And so verse 13, right, in case nobody gave me any feedback, right, I'm gonna go ahead and give that. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is it important for the aged women and the aged men and the young women and the young men to not blaspheme the word of God and have a pattern of good works and not to give any ammunition to the unbelievers out there? Well, we're looking for the blessed hope. The days are short. Time is short. The context is the rapture of the church. Guess what happens when Jesus Christ steps out on a cloud? I was looking last night. You know, you can see a little further off in the distance in Florida than you can in West Virginia. Your view is blocked in West Virginia if you've been there before, but by land, hills, big lumps. They don't have them in Florida, but there's these great big lumps. Anyway, I was looking off in the distance, and I could see, you know what I'm talking about, don't you, Tammy? All right, anyway, you could look off in the distance, and there was all this front moving in, these dark clouds, this dark blue and some black and some other colors there, and right in the middle of it, there was a hole punched in the clouds right there. And so you see the light, you see the light coming from the west where the sun had taken off towards. And I was like, I'm not looking for a hole in the ground, bless God. I'm looking for a hole in the sky. Amen. That's what I thought when I saw that, because I've heard that a few times. Have you not heard that a few times? I'm going to slow down a little bit for a second, okay? I feel like my mind's racing, and that's not good for you. I have fun, but it's not good for you when I give in to that. But I was thinking about that. That's the context of when we're living right now. You ever heard of a fellow named Harry Truman? Not that one. Not Harry S. Truman, but Harry R. Truman. You didn't know there was a Harry R. Truman? Born a couple years later and lived a couple years longer. He was born in 1896 and died in 1980. Harry R. Truman was not the president. He was a resident of the state of Washington, Washington State, and he lived near Mount St. Helens. He was the owner and caretaker of the Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake, right near the foot of the mountain, and he came to fame as a folk hero in the months preceding the volcanoes 1980 eruption because he refused to leave his home despite the evacuation orders. Truman became a minor celebrity during those 2 months of volcanic activity before the big eruption in 1980. He gave interviews to reporters. He expressed his opinion. He says, "I don't have any idea whether or not that thing's going to blow, but I don't believe it's to the point that I need to pack up and leave." He had little concern about the volcano and the situation. He says, "If the mountain goes, I'm going with it. This area is heavily timbered. Spirit Lake is between me and the mountain, and the mountain's about a mile away from me. Hey, I don't think that mountain's going to hurt me." That's what Harry R. Truman said back in 1980. Truman told reporters that he was knocked from his bed by those precursor earthquakes. So he responded by moving his mattress downstairs to the basement. As a result, Truman became something of a folk hero. He was the subject of many songs and poems by children. But as the likelihood of an eruption increased, state officials tried to evacuate the area, maybe with an exception of a few scientists and security officials. And on May the 17th, they attempted one final time to persuade Truman to leave, but to no avail. The volcano erupted the next morning. Its entire northern flank collapsed. Truman was alone at his lodge with his 16 cats and is presumed to, no comments, right? All right. Is presumed to have died in that eruption on May the 18th. The largest landslide that's been in recorded history, pyroclastic flow traveling atop the landslide engulfed the Spirit Lake area almost simultaneously, destroyed the lake, buried the site of his lodge under 150 feet of volcanic debris, and authorities never ever found Truman's remains. Now, why do I bring that up? Okay, 1980, for some of us, doesn't seem all that long ago, but it's been a few years now. Why would I bring up this story about this fella? His claim to fame is he just didn't believe a volcano was going to get him, and the volcano got him. The reason I bring that up is because there's another eruption coming. Now, it's not an eruption for us necessarily, for those that understand about the hole in the sky, about the Lord Jesus Christ not coming all the way down to the earth yet. He's going to step out on a cloud, and he's going to gather everybody that belongs to him together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what does the Bible say? Comfort one another with these words. But what happens down here? Well, something worse than Mount St. Helens erupting. See, Harry Truman didn't have to die on May the 18th, 1980. He only needed to heed the warnings that something bad was going to happen. And as ambassadors of Christ, you know what that means? We represent the Lord Jesus Christ right now, do we not? Jesus Christ did walk this earth, but right now he's at the right hand of the Father. He's the head of the body, and he allows us to walk the earth in his stead, and we represent him. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we are supposed to be beseeching other people to be reconciled to God, because we're standing in his shoes, we're standing in his place, saying, "Be ye reconciled to God." There's only one way to be reconciled to God. That's through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry Truman didn't have to die. He was stubborn. He refused to believe those warnings. He was stubborn. He decided not to do anything about the information that was given him. You know, there's a lot of unbelievers in the world right now. They're scoffers. They don't believe the information that has been given to us. Can I tell you, of all the information that's flowing eyeball deep these days, this is the book you better pay attention to right here. This is the one that tells us what really is going to happen. It tells us what happens after what's going to happen. It tells us about a coming eruption. It tells us about the 70th week of Daniel. It was stopped before God paused it when he brought in total grace, but he's going to resume it, and that's not good for this planet. This ball of dirt's got tribulation coming. The tribulation period, all hell's going to break loose. It's Satan's wrath. Even God's wrath is poured out, and the supernatural is going to be unleashed, and I promise you, you don't want to be here. You can say, "Well, I like excitement, preacher." You won't like that type of excitement. Now, the Bible's very clear about it. Have you stopped and thought about this? I'm sure you have, maybe in the wake of recent events this year, but we should stop and think about it right now. As saved people, we may right now be living among people who will enter the tribulation period if the rapture comes in our lifetime, right? So that means we're living amongst the people that will be here for the eruption, for the prophetic culmination of all the things written Old Testament and New that are going to happen as the page is flipped on this age of grace and as the church is caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So what should we do? Verse 8 says we should have some sound speech, Titus 2:8, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, you know any of those? May be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now think about this. There's a lot of unsound speech going on in the world today. I'd like to fix all those people up, wouldn't you? I'd like to tune them up, right? Would you like to do that? I'd like to change their mind. Would you like to change their mind? Is it my job? Am I supposed to fix it? Is it your job? If it's anybody's job, it's my dad, but it's not mine and it's not yours, okay? If you know what I mean, I'm teasing. It's really not our job to fix this place. I know a preacher that used to say quite often that this world was kind of like that ship they call the Titanic of note, and there's no sense in rearranging the furniture on the deck of the Titanic because it's all going down, right? Now, I'd like to fix it all, because they need fixed. They need tuned. They need corrected. Is that my job? No, my job is to believe this book and live and do what this book tells me to do. I could get out there, and I could protest their protests. You think that's going to make it better? No, it'll probably escalate, would it not? Do you hear what I'm saying? Verse 8 says, sound speech. I shouldn't let their unsound speech make me participate in unsound speech. And that's what my flesh would like to do. I'm not going to fall for that trap. That cannot be condemned. There's some condemnable behavior going on in the world right now. I don't need to let my behavior be condemned because of they're pitching a fit. Oh, you can pitch a fit. Let me pitch a fit. It's worse than your fit. No, that doesn't help anything. It says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Why? Having no evil thing to say of you. If your speech is sound, and like verse 7 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. So, their bad works shouldn't make me do my bad works. Their bad works should call my attention back to the book that tells me I should be different than they are. I should have a pattern of good works. I should have a pattern of sound speech. I ought to live my life in a way where they don't have any ammunition to say, look at those hypocrisies and contradictions. Because that's all I see when I look at them. But unfortunately, some people get down the hog pen and wallow around with them, and then they start pointing out contradictions and hypocrisies as well, because religion's full of them, is it not? So what do we need to do? We need to reaffirm ourselves as Bible believers. We need to reaffirm ourselves as people that follow the instruction of God's word. What does that mean? A pattern of good works. That means sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now, this is something to think about. It's true that your beliefs and your thoughts are connected. I've often said that what you think about has a bearing on what you believe deep down inside. I always point to my heart because, you know, we speak of the heart as being the seat of the emotion, the real you. So what you think about has an effect on what you believe. What you believe has an effect on how you actually live. How you are on the inside is some way, somehow, at some time, going to make its way out to the outside. And that's what other people see, right? They can't necessarily see your heart of faith, but they can see your life of faith that you live before them. So a pattern of good works, Titus 3:5. What a great verse that is. It says, as I flip the page in my Bible, it says, or my dad's Bible actually, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So if you believe that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, then that belief should become a thought in you.
causing you to think that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And that's verse number 8, where it says, this is a faithful saying, a saying that's full of faith. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. Titus, what do you need to be preaching about on the island of Crete? Going around to all those different churches we started, that brief period of time where Paul was out of prison. There's kind of two long imprisonments there. But in between them, he traveled with Titus on the island of Crete, and they went around and preached Jesus Christ. People got saved, and they had little churches, that believers that came together. And now that Paul's back in prison again, Titus was supposed to go around and establish spiritual leadership, of what we would call maybe have pastors and teachers and spiritual leaders presiding in those small groups of believers on the island of Crete. And if you read the book of Titus, that's what it talks about him doing. And he says, this is a faithful saying. This is what I want you to affirm constantly. You know what a preacher's job is? Well, part of it's to repeat himself. And some of us are pretty good at it, right? We say the same thing often and over again. We try to maybe say it different ways, but there's some things that have to be affirmed constantly. That's what the Bible says in verse number 8, that they which have believed in God, what? Might be careful to maintain good works. When it comes to the life that I live and the life that you live, we got to take great care and how we represent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because we do not want the Word of God to be blasphemed. Now, this is Scripture, right? This is Bible words that we're trying to exhort one another with this evening. These things, verse number 8, last sentence, are good and profitable unto men. Not just saved men, it is profitable to save people. But it's profitable to unsaved people too. They see a difference. You're not getting down on their level with their unsound behavior and their unsound speech. No, we keep churning out faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We keep trying to represent the Word of God, and we keep trying to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I give you one example? In fact, that was the introduction. The example is going to be the message, okay? The illustration. What I like sometimes is how the Word of God, many times, in fact, gives you a New Testament doctrinal truth, and then you can go back to the Old Testament and see it illustrated wonderfully. And that's what I'd like to show you this evening with the time that we have left, about a pattern of good works that you live in such a way that others see it, and it's a testimony and a witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 32. I won't go back and read all the verses. Do you remember, how many of you got to grow up in church? Quite a few of you did, right? I got to do this. So I remember hearing this lesson when I was a kid growing up in this church, whether it was Sunday school or whether it was right after Brother Bunch's monkey story in junior church, right? Those monkey stories, I think, are in the Apocrypha, are they not? I'm just teasing, but I remember those. Brother Bunch used to preach. Even he's the assistant pastor, but he used to preach the whatever that grade group was. He used to preach children's church over here on Sunday mornings, and he'd always start with a monkey story before he preached the Lord Jesus Christ to us, and I have great fond memories of that. Well, Numbers 32, I believe that's one of the stories, verses 1 through 33, that's telling about the children of Israel as they're going into the promised land. So you have the 12 tribes. You have them going to subdue the land. There's inhabitants in the land, lots of ites, right? Hittites, Amorites, you know, Philistineites. I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm talking about. There's a bunch of ites in the land, and they had to, as a nation, as a family, and as a nation chosen by God, they had to come together, trust God, and they had to drive out the inhabitants of the land little by little by little. They received the increase in the promised land. Kind of like the Christian life. It's by drips and drops, not buckets and barrels. And it's little by little by little that you grow in the Lord as you're in the Word of God. Great, great illustrations there. But Numbers 32, I believe that's one of the places, or right there in the neighborhood, where Moses tells a certain part of the children of Israel, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, he tells them, be sure your sin will find you out. You ever heard that before? Be sure your sin will find you out. Remember what happened? God was allowing, as the children of Israel arrived to the promised land, Joshua leading them, God allowed the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh to take up residence on what we call the wilderness side of the Jordan River. Why? Because they were cowboys, they were cattlemen, and the land there was more conducive to raising cattle. The pastures, the lay of the land, that was better than what it was going to be in the land of Israel on the other side of the Jordan. So you can read that in Numbers 32, like we said a little bit ago. And this had all been discussed, and Moses had given the warning even before the children of Israel went into the land. And so the Bible tells us that when they came unto the borders of Jordan, this is in the book of Joshua, chapter 22, verse number 10, it says here that Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua 22:10, they built there an altar by the Jordan River. Now, if you know anything, reading the Old Testament, I know there's a lot of information there, but this was a trespass. So you're going outside of what God had instructed in the law. You are not to build an altar just anywhere. You're dwelling in Israel. There are instructions that you must follow. You must do things God's way. You must worship God. You must participate in the altars and the sacrificial system, all those things that God had given them. You must do that God's way. You don't come up with a better idea. You don't come up with a new idea or a new method. You do things God's way. God had chosen a place in Israel for his habitation. If we had time, we'd go back and read it in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse number 5. But he tells them, I will tell you, I will choose where I will dwell amongst you, people. Now, it's always an awesome thing that a holy God would dwell in the midst of an unholy people. And there was all kinds of problems because of that. Israel couldn't handle his holiness. God is holy and can't put up with unholiness. There's that whole human dynamic that we see all solved in the cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for that. As Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, he got a hold of heaven and he got a hold of earth and he brought them together. And that's why we can be reconciled to God. But that's not our message right now. Deuteronomy 12:5 says that God had chosen a place in Israel for his habitation. And that was where the people were to bring their sacrifices. I'll quote one of the verses here, okay? But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse number 10, he says, but when ye go over Jordan, he's telling them ahead of time what's going to happen as they go over into that promised land. He says, as you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all of your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, that be like your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the heave offering of your hand and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. Everything will have a place of worship, a central place of worship that God prescribes, that God ordains, and you will follow the instructions and do it God's way. Well, that sounds just like the Old Testament as we read it, does it not? But what did Manasseh and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh do? Well, they decided to build an altar on the wilderness side of the Jordan. They hadn't even really technically crossed over into the land of Canaan yet. They built it on the other side. So the other tribes in Israel took these brethren, these cattlemen, to task about their altar. And so they defended themselves and gave their reason. Joshua 22:28. This is almost where we'll end tonight. Joshua 22:28. They said, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but, this is why, it is a witness between us and you. Joshua 22, verse 28, all those of the inhabitants of Manasseh and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Reuben and Gad, they're saying, we didn't do this because we're coming up with a new temple, or our new central focus of a place to approach God. We did this because it's a witness between us on this side of the Jordan and you, our brothers, on the other side of the Jordan. See, these faithful tribes admitted that they did pattern their altar after the one God ordained in Israel, but they were saying, no, we're not intending to offer animal sacrifices on the altar. We're not going to do our burnt offerings on the altar. There's only one place to do that. We didn't raise this altar to pay for our sins. They raised it to show there was a connection to the altar in Israel where their sins were paid for. And that's, again, Joshua 22, verses 21 through 27. Do you see what I'm getting at tonight? Unfortunately, religion has given good works a bad name, have they not? Because they say your good works will get you where? To heaven. And we know that's not true. If you rightly divide the word of truth, you find out that it's not by works of righteousness. It's not that any man should boast. It's for by grace are ye saved through faith. As we've preached recently, it's not even your faith that abides with God. It's the faith of Christ. People say, oh, well, I had a good day. I feel saved today. Oh, I had a bad day. I feel like I lost my salvation today. Do you realize it's the faith of Christ that keeps you in good standing with the Father in heaven? Now, we got to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's our faith, believing what the Bible said. But it's actually the faith of Christ. People have a hard time, maybe not you, but some people have a hard time with eternal security. They get mixed up and confused and all that kind of stuff when they don't realize that once they're in Christ Jesus, He abides for you. You're safe and sealed and secure until the day of redemption, until He goes through that hole in the cloud and gathers you together to Him. You're okay. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're going to be sealed, and you're going to be safe for all of eternity. What a blessing that is. But with all that said, it's not by our works. I can't get saved because I'm good enough. I can't say, oh boy, look at my good pile, so much higher than my bad pile. You know, to say that right now would be an absolute lie. And if you're saying, well, my pile is higher, guess what? You just lied, just like if I would have said it. It's not true or possible that any son of Adam is able to exceed his sin with his righteousness. And even if he could, and I just said it wasn't possible, that righteousness is only righteous before people like me. It's not righteous before a holy God in heaven. The best you can pile up is more filth. Well, I might say, yeah, that's good. That's righteous. From God's viewpoint and from God's holiness, it's filth. And we know that. So why do I bring it up? Well, religion's given good works a bad name because they try to make it seem like if you're good enough, you're saved. If you're not good enough, then you're lost. Or maybe you have to spend a little bit of time getting purged of those sins so that you can be good enough to be with God. Religion invents stuff. Religion just tries to muddy the water. The devil's a religious devil, and he loves religion. He's eat up with it, and that's why our world is eat up with it today. But we know it's not our good works that save us, but once we are saved, it ought to be our good works that shows that we're saved, right? If you're saved, you're in Christ Jesus, and people need to know that that's why you do the good works. They know that salvation is not of works. We know that from Ephesians 2:9 and other places, but once you're in Christ Jesus, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. And we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10 comes after Ephesians 2:8 and 9. No creature of God is ever truly going to have joy and happiness unless he's doing what God created him to do. Birds were created to fly, right? Horses were created to run, and fish were created to swim. And by the way, none of them are very happy if they don't get to do those things, if they're caged up or limited or restricted from doing those things. Guess what? Well, I'm not happy, preacher. Things are tough, preacher. How about living like the Bible tells you to live and see if you don't feel better? See if it don't feel better to swim a little or run a little or fly a little, because you're flying and you're running and you're swimming when you're doing what the Word of God says to do. It's a pattern. It's sound speech that cannot be condemned. I don't like that stuff out there, but when somebody else on the other side of things
uses condemnable speech and behavior as well, that just makes everything worse. We got to follow this book. Who else is going to follow it if God's people isn't? We have to follow this book. We're going to feel good. We're going to be doing what God created us to do, because Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship. When God had the council in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before the world ever began, He had foreordained that anybody in Christ Jesus would be the workmanship of God, and we'd be created unto good works. It was before ordained that we should walk in them and therein. That's how we should walk. See, before we were saved, we were accustomed to do evil. Jeremiah 13:23 mentions that. We are a creature of habit. We had bad habits. If we get in this book and we think on these things, and we let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, it's going to be because this book has made a difference in our lives. Are you a creature of good habits? Are you following the word of God? Or are you still letting the flesh be in control? Or you want to get in the flesh to counteract all the fleshliness you see in the world today? Remember that story about a son trying to follow his dad. It's one of those situations where a dad tells him, do as I say and don't do as I do. Those don't work out too well. But a story is told of a father who spent time every day in the local tavern. However, he was always, always warning his son to never drink. Don't ever do what I'm doing. Well, then one snowy day, on the way to the tavern, the father turned around and saw his son carefully placing his feet in the footprints in the snow of his father. Well, the story says that the father immediately turned around, picked up his son, took him back home, and never, ever touched that liquor again. It's one thing to say, yeah, I know I'm doing this, but you shouldn't do this. But it's something else that gets your attention when you see that one that you loved is absolutely putting their feet in the same footprint that you've left in front of them. It's a pattern. It's a pattern. Is it going to be of bad works? Is it going to be bad habits? Or is it going to be a pattern of good works? The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 that we are supposed to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We are supposed to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. We are supposed to in all things showing ourselves a pattern of good works. Why? Looking for that blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. A West Virginia state police, maybe they have troopers in West Virginia, but everybody just calls them the state police. A West Virginia state policeman stopped a woman for going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. And after he handed this lady a ticket, she asked him, she says, don't you give out warnings in West Virginia? Yes, ma'am, the policeman replied. They're all up and down the road, and they say speed limit 55. Hopefully he won't be on shift tomorrow, by the way. But the thought here is, we're supposed to be warnings all up and down the road of life for other people to see, oh, they're not living like everybody else. They're not getting down in the mud and wallowing around with everybody else. That would be a warning by the life that you live, the book that you follow, the faith that you present, the testimony, the witness. Remember what Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that was cowboys. Remember what they said. Hold on, we're not going to offer any burnt offerings here. We're not going to make any sacrifices here. This is just a witness, because we're going to have children that are going to be born that didn't come through the wilderness and didn't come into the promised land and fight and get all the Canaanites and everybody out of the land. We're going to have children that are born later, and they're going to get old enough and they're going to say, what's the deal with the altar right beside the river there? And the people can explain, well, that's because even though we're on this side of the river, we belong to the people on the other side of the river. And the true God,
His altar is in the midst of those people, and that's why we go there all the time. And we present our sacrifices, and we make our offerings, and we are a chosen people. We're not like everybody else. There's a witness here that identifies us with others. Now, this altar is not where we go to get our sins forgiven, but this altar stands there to be a witness between us and them that we belong to that same God too. We're not going to the world saying, look at our good works, we're going to go to heaven because of them. We're going to say, because Jesus Christ did his work for us, it's changed us to the point that now we are walking as a pattern of good works. And I hope that you see he can help and save and forgive you too. What a blessing that is to be able to live the truth in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'll turn things back over to my dad and we'll conclude the service. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word of God this evening. Thank you, Lord, that we have a chance to live a life that actually makes a difference because people are watching and people can see us even when we don't know they're watching. And even when we don't know anybody's looking. So, Father, thank you for the work of Christ that's changed everything for us. It's changed us in this short life, and it's changed everything about our long life. So, Father, I pray that we would live in appreciation, that we'd have a faith that shows up, that's able to be witness. It's a testimony every day that we belong to you. So, Father, thank you for the folks that are here tonight. I pray that you'd encourage them and bless them, meet the needs, but most of all, that we'd see our need to follow your precious word. So, Father, we give the rest of this service to you now, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand, please. Stephen has gone a little deeper in the word in some ways, but it boils down to this. God does expect us to be his workmanship. The works don't save us. They do identify us, and it helps our testimony with others, to reach others. We don't get down the hog pen with others. We stay above. Would we look deep in our hearts for just a minute tonight in a short invitation and say, Lord, I wonder who's watching me, who's following my footsteps? Do they understand that I'm not working to be saved, but I'm working because I'm saved? You'd be surprised, and you church people should not be, Christians, we should not be surprised. The world is so misled, so misinformed, so deceived. As God's people, we need to be the truth and the life that they look at and see the difference, know the difference. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we'd be so glad to take the Bible, show you how you can be saved and know it. So when you pillow your head tonight, there'd be no fear that if during the night the Lord called you front and center, you could have peace of knowing heaven was your home. That was big news to me before I came to Christ. I had the wrong idea. I thought good works, being the good deeds, might get you to heaven. I realized I didn't have enough. I couldn't do it. So the question is, are you mixed up on that? Best news I ever heard in my life was you could be saved by grace. Couldn't understand grace. How could God love me while I was yet a sinner? He did it because Christ took my part and died for me. Oh, what a blessing it was to understand that, to receive him and realize that all my shortcomings, all my sins been paid for in him. Man, somebody says, where does a Christian get this idea about having peace? That's where you have peace, where you don't have to worry about facing your sins. Jesus faced them for you. Amen. Brother Bert, lead us in a verse of song, and invitation's still open. You can still come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back.
Have another verse and think of what we're singing. No turning back. Boy, we're in a day and time, I think, predicted. The Bible's, and you hear a lot of preachers say it's the great falling away time. It's predicted in the Bible. I think so, but if I read it correctly, folks keep on getting saved. Amen. We don't have to fall back. We can keep on going for the Lord. And all this pandemic stuff that we've had to go through, and so many churches hurting so bad because of it, still in the midst of that, we've seen folks saved. We've seen the church in so many ways actually grow. And the bookkeepers tell me that the offerings have held up about as good this summer as they did last summer. That has to be God. We don't give up. We're still winners in Him. We still got the victory. Amen?
Amen.
That's good. Lead us in another verse. Maybe somebody still needs to make a decision tonight.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
All right, we're going to let you be seated in the congregation.